So today we are in our fourth lesson of the relationship playbook, and we're moving forward in our understanding of these relationships. And if you have not been able to be a part of the services each service during this season, then I really encourage you to go online or on the app and listen to the sermons and really get a comprehensive understanding of what we're talking about, because we're talking about identifying those key people and those key roles in our lives and being able to position them properly in those positions or in those roles, those spheres of influence, if you will. And we've talked about fans, we talked about cheerleaders, we talked about referees, we talked about coaches. In fact, last week, Pastor Benton and I, we've been working so well together, but last week we had a little falling out because not only did he preach really well, but he also preached short. We can't have that stuff going on around here, so it may be a long time till you hear him again. But but we've been talking about all these things, and today we're going to talk about the players that are in our lives. And we've up to this point we've always talked about two different roles, but today we're just talking about one, because the players are very close to us. We are reducing the circle. Everybody's getting closer to us now, but the level of influence that they have is rising. And so it's closer, but the influence is also rising. So we're talking about Mark 14, 13 through 17, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, and 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. And so we're letting you know the scriptures, and by lunchtime we'll be done. And so Mark chapter 14, verse number 13. So Jesus sent two of them into Jerusalem. He's talking about two of his disciples with these instructions. As you go into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal. So the two disciples went into the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. In the evening, Jesus arrived with the 12. So he sent some disciples before him. You remember in one of our first lessons we said that he has the 12 disciples and he also has the 72 disciples. So this is obviously one of the 72 disciples that are traveling with him, because the 12 arrive with him. And what he's doing is he is arriving on the scene with his team. His team is there, and they're walking into this upper room where some things are going to happen that he knows are going to lead to this moment when he's going to make a decision to go into the garden, then he's going to make a decision to go to the cross. He knows at this point, this is where Judas is going to betray him. He knows at this point is where things are going to begin to happen, that once this process starts, it's not going to be stopped. And these 12 have walked with him for 3.5 years in ministry, and they've bought into him, and they are his team, and he's stepping onto this field to play this game that he knows will ultimately end up in the loss of his life. It's a game to the death. They're the teammates in his life, and they're going to be there for his greatest play. Our big idea today is this. Your teammates help position you for success, but you carry the ball across the goal line. You carry the ball across the goal line. The teammates that God is placing in your world today, they're there to help you get to where you're going. Remember, we're talking realms of influence here. We're talking about rings of influence. So this is about you and your life and the people that you choose to go into life and do life with as you are making your way forward. Jesus, this is his team. And you'll notice that there are more players than there are coaches or referees. There are more players on the field, and there's even more players than there are cheerleaders. This tells us that most of the people in your life who are not defined as cheerleaders, refs, or fans, etc., they're going to be players on the field of life. They're sent there by God. They're put there by God for you to be able to choose who's going to play on that field with you. Who is going to become influencers in your world. I have 7 player facts for us. These are facts that will help you identify the players in your life. And fact number 1 is this: players are with you and for you. A couple of weeks ago, I told you that cheerleaders are for you, but they're not with you. They're going to cheer you on, but they cannot take a hit for you. They will never play a down for you. They will never make a block for you. They can't do anything for you, but they can't play the game with you, but they are for you in your efforts. They will cheer you on. Well, the player is both with you and for you. They identify with you because they're wearing your colors. Everybody knows that they're on the team because they're wearing matching uniforms. They're also on the field with you, so they're in close proximity to you. They can be family members. They can be people that you know at work. They can be church family members. They can be people in the neighborhood and where you live. These players can hold all kinds of titles. Now, I want to be careful here and to make it a very clear distinction, because not everybody that is close to you positionally are actually players on your team. Because there are some people that you did not choose in life. They were chosen for you. I didn't get to choose which family I would be born into. I didn't get to choose every relationship that would be in my life. Some of them, my brother and my sister. I've got a great brother and a great sister, and I didn't get to choose either one of them. If I had gotten to choose, there would have been some adjustments made. I hope they listen to this sermon. They're good people. I just didn't get to choose to have them in my life. So, relationally, as far as a position or a title, they are my brother, they are my sister. But influentially, I get to choose who is going to be the influencer in my world. Just because someone has a title in your life does not mean that they are an influencer in your life. You get to choose that. You get to choose your best friend. You get to choose your spouse. And I would hope that you would choose them from the players in your life. The people who are with you and for you. Not just someone who cheers you on. Fact number 2 is this: players have a common purpose. A common purpose. Players aren't neutral. They're not neutral at all. A few years ago, if somebody had said to me, "Hey, I want to tell you about this church called McCord Road Christian Church. And let me tell you, they just don't really get everything right. And there's some people in that church that I'm just going to tell you, and I'm just going to..." You like that? That's pretty good, huh? Yeah. A few years ago, I might would have said, "Well, let's think about that." And you, today, no, I'm not neutral anymore. You see, I'm on your team. And hopefully you're on mine. And we're working together for a common purpose. That's why we were here yesterday ministering to families in our community. That's why we do all what we do, because we're here for common purpose. So if somebody says to me, "Hey, I want to tell you about that church, McCord Road Christian Church," I'm going to say, "Okay, tell me." But I'm no longer unbiased in this thing. I'm extremely biased. I tell people sometimes, if you want to talk about me, you can call me anything you want to, and I'm going to handle it pretty well. But when you start talking about my wife, or my sons, or my church family, that's where we're going to have a problem. And I'm a really nice guy until I'm not. Because I'm not unbiased in those things. I want to be. No, that's a lie. I don't want to be. I'm bought in. And they're bought into me. The players in your life are bought into what's going on in your life. And so they are for you. They're working to advance your life goals, which correspond with their goals. If you win, they win. If they win, you win. And someone without a common purpose is not a player on your team. And this is a key understanding to have, because there are others in close proximity to you who are not on your team. When I was in high school, I played soccer, and I had a position of what they called sweeper. And I had a lot of liberty on the field in that position. And one of the things that I did is just, we didn't wear uniforms or anything. It was just kind of intramural sporting. And so one of the things that I did one time, I never got to do it again because they knew I did it the one time. But I went all the way forward, and I wasn't offsides, but I was all the way forward, and the ball was kicked to me, and the defenders for that goal thought that I was on their team. And I turned around and boop, kicked it right in the goal. And the reason I scored the goal was because they thought my proximity meant I was on their team. There are people in your world right now whose proximity to you is very close, but they are not on your team. They're playing for someone else. So you have to identify the common purpose that they are playing with. Fact number three, players share resources. They'll take a hit for you and they expect you to take a hit for them. Paul took hits. If you read the verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you're going to find him talking about the fact that he was imprisoned, that he was whipped 5 times with 39 lashes. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was abandoned. People that he thought were his friends betrayed him. All of these things happened, and he talks about even further things. All of these things happened not because Paul is a crybaby and he just wants you to feel bad for him. What he's saying is, these are some hits that I took so that our team could score a goal. And then he didn't shy away from calling others to take a hit either. He called people to sacrifice, different churches to sacrifice at different times. He said, I'm calling you to do these things. What was he saying? He said, I'm expecting you to take a hit for me. I'm expecting you to take a hit for the team. A player who has never been hurt, never been hit, never been inconvenienced is sidelined. And a player who won't endure hardship, take a hit, or be an inconvenience has been placed in the wrong ring of influence. In your life, you may have somebody who, they call you. They go, hey, man, I got a flat tire. You drop everything. Your kid stays at school. Your wife stays at work. Your whole world stays exactly where it is because you're dropping everything and you're going to help your friend. You help them change the tire. You work it out. You get them the fuel. They ran out of gas. Whatever the situation may be, you've dropped everything and you've made it happen in order to fix the issue in their world. But you've noticed something, that over the last many years, when you call them, there's always a reason why they cannot come to your aid. You call them friend, and when they call you, you respond, but they cannot be inconvenienced for you. You may be in the realm of influence in their world where they make the call, but you've placed them in the wrong ring of influence in your life. It may be time for an adjustment there. Because if they're on your team, they're going to be inconvenienced. They're going to take the hit. They're going to sacrifice for you. They're aggressive in their support of your life. Fact number four is players perform at different levels. They may speak different languages too, but that's not the point I was making. They perform at different levels. They push each other to improve. Push each other to improve. When I first started preaching, Christy and I, I've been preaching for a while, but Christy and I had just gotten married. And we went to a church, and I was a guest speaker there, and Christy was sitting there, and she listened to the sermon. We got in the car that day, and I said to her, how'd I do? She said, okay. And she started talking about something else. I was like, so it happened a time or two more, and I was... So finally, we were driving home from somewhere, and I said, babe, you are my helpmate. Let's go all King James right here. Yes, you're my helpmate, and I need you to help me, to give me some real feedback on how I did, if I'm doing good or if I'm not doing good, and so on. And so she said, okay. So So the next opportunity came. We were about 3 or 4 hours from home, and we drove there that morning. I preached that morning, and we got in the car and started to come home. And I said, so how did I do? And she said, hold on. And she reached into her purse and she pulled out a notebook. She opened it up. This is before phone apps. And she opened it up and she said, you said 37 times. You said 122 times. Number 3 didn't make any sense whatsoever. I was so mad. We drove home and for 3 hours in silence. Mad, mad, mad. I asked her to do it, but I was mad when she did it. You want to know the reason why you haven't heard me say 37 times? It's because she helped me get better. She pushed me to get better. It also means sometimes a confrontation must take place. Sometimes we confront each other as teammates when we're slacking, when things aren't going like they're supposed to be going. But interplayer relationships can become strained when we're working with teammates because we play on different levels, and that means we have the opportunity to become competitive with one another. See, when I'm playing with somebody that's on the same level that I am, then I understand the calls that they make, I understand the moves that they make, I understand the decisions that they make, and I can relate to what it is that they're doing as long as they're on the same level as me. But what happens when somebody starts playing at a higher level than I'm capable of playing, it's human nature that I don't try to level up to where they are, but I try to bring them down to where I am. And all of a sudden it's, you know, he thinks he's all that. He always wants to be the star. Thinks he knows everything that's going on. And we begin to bring people down instead of trying to become better ourselves. We need to be able to be okay with the fact that I might not be able to run as fast as someone. I may not be able to hit as hard as someone. There are elements of life that you might be better than me, and that's okay. That's what makes us a good team. But on the other hand, when somebody is not playing at the same level as I am, maybe they play a little less than I do, they can't hit as hard, they can't do as much, then all of a sudden I can adopt an attitude that says, well, I don't even need them. I don't need them at all. I mean, why are they even part of the team? I don't understand why they're even in the game. I mean, my goodness. Look, they're just a drag on everybody. Well, if they take them out of the game, then you're the drag on everybody. But let's not talk about that. It's easy to become judgmental. Here's the reality. Jesus was the star player. Nobody could play like Jesus could play. And yet he needed the 12 to succeed. He had to have the 12 to succeed, even though by far he was the greatest player on that field. We have to know that players perform at different levels. In fact, number 5, players celebrate each other's wins. A win for one is a win for all, but wins look different for each player, and they're all still wins. A win could be an incredible block. Maybe an incredible catch. You might have noticed in the Super Bowl that there was a particular quarterback who they ran a certain play. And the ball was thrown to him, and he did not catch it. Now, a little while later, the almost exact same play was run with the opposing quarterback, and he did catch it. We're not mentioning names here. This isn't about a judgment. I think I'm getting more amens right now than ever. But here's the thing. That quarterback is making millions of dollars not to catch the ball. The win in his world was throwing the ball well. And he did it. He missed the catch. But that really isn't, that would have been a win. But it really wasn't what he's being judged against. In your life, your win is going to look different than someone else's win, and that's okay. In your life, in a teammate's life, it might be a date night every week is a big win in your life. Maybe 24 hours sober would be a good win in your life. Maybe in your friend's life, just having a day where mom and dad aren't fighting is a win. Don't judge their win based upon your win. Celebrate your win and celebrate their win too. Teammates celebrate each other's wins, and they're all wins. Fact number 6, all the players on your team may not be friends. And see, this one's a tough one for us. Because we want to say, you know, hey, we're a team. We're all family. I mean, this is like, but all families don't get along. I wish that wasn't the case, but it is. We want to say, well, it's one, all for one and one for all. And in a certain way it should be, but it's not always that way. Personality conflicts arise. We all face them at some point. But we don't have to be best friends to play well together. The enemy will try to focus our attention on the things that aren't right, that are not good. The scripture tells us that there's 3 sources for all issues. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, this is everything that's not of God, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Everything, every sin, every disagreement, every contention, it all stems from one of these three things. If you're going to talk about King James Version, it would say the lust of the flesh. I want to please me. I want to please me now. My carnal nature is in control. Secondly, the lust of the eye. I see what you have. I see what's out there, and I want it. So sometimes I live above my means in order to be able to get what I want now, because my eye is causing me to go further than I should in these situations. Or thirdly, the pride of life. I desire to hoard praise and recognition. I want to be the person that everybody looks to. So I become what in street terms would be called the ball hog. I'm the one that keeps it all the time. I can't pass it off to anybody else because I want it all myself. All of it. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. It's where all the issues of life stem from. Fact number 7. A player's influence is high. If their influence isn't high, they should not be on your team. So don't disrespect them by asking them to play and then ignoring what they say. Have you ever had somebody say, I really need you to be here. Really need you to be there. I really want you to be at the party. But when you got to the party, they never talked to you at the party? Somebody told me one time, they said, I attended a church for a while, but as I attended the church, I made friends in the church, but anytime I saw the same people outside of the church, they didn't really talk to me. They didn't really interact with me. We weren't really friendly. In the church, we were super friendly. Outside of the church, we weren't that friendly. Hey, let's not be that church. Hey, let's not be that church. Oh, that's better. I was scared there for a minute. All by myself. We don't want to be that church, but the influence is high. So no, let's not disrespect them, but allow their strengths to become a blessing in your life. So what does that mean as far as correct relationships with players are concerned? The proper relationship with other players is adopting an attitude of mutual accountability and respect, with common purpose being the focus. Mutual accountability and respect, with common purpose being the focus. When we say mutual accountability, it means they are accountable to you and you are accountable to them. Peter and Paul are an interesting dynamic in Scripture because they're both great apostles doing great work, and God is using them in incredible ways to spread the gospel around the world. They're very different, though, because Peter walked with Christ, ate with Christ, etc. Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. Paul, on the other hand, was killing Christians. And he was killing Christians until a miraculous event on the road to Damascus. And in this miraculous event, he went from being a Christian killer to a Christian himself. And so here they are, both loving Jesus now, one having an amazing pedigree with Christ, and one not so much. Probably kind of wishes he could reduce his past in everyone's memory, including his own. And so Peter and Paul, they get together at this particular event in Antioch. And the Scripture tells us something unique that happened there. It said Paul stood up to Peter, holding him accountable. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11. It says, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong." Now, this is a very nice Bible description of saying, I got up in his grill and I called him a hypocrite. Now, how many people enjoy being called a hypocrite? Oddly, no hands. Now, how many people enjoy being called a hypocrite when you're being a hypocrite? No hands still. Peter was preaching to the Gentiles about the grace and mercy of God. But when the other Jews would come into the room, he would distance himself from the Gentiles. He would eat with them if no other Jews were in the room, but as soon as somebody else showed up, he would take off. And Paul said, that is hypocrisy. Cut it out. Well, the relationship that they had, we don't have anything that says they were ever best friends. But we do know that there was mutual accountability. Paul did not go behind Peter's back and talk about what he was doing. Can somebody say amen? Paul opposed him to his face. He said, I'm going to confront you with this thing. Mutual accountability. Also mutual respect. You must respect, but you don't have to like teammates. Now, if you don't like them, don't marry them. But also, don't overlook their value. Somebody that you don't like personally still has a value and can benefit your life. So there's nothing to indicate that Peter and Paul became best friends, but they did play on the same team. And ultimately, Peter heard Paul, and as far as we can tell, responded to what Paul said. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter refers to Paul's writings. And he said, listen, Paul is writing difficult things that are hard to understand, and a bunch of people twist it all up to try to make up their own doctrines. But he backs up Paul's writing. So Peter and Paul may not have really liked each other a whole lot, but they were on the same team and they had mutual accountability and mutual respect. Ultimately, my respect for my teammates can move me to personal sacrifice. Personal sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 12 says, "And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something that they believe is wrong." I want you to notice that it's not saying that it is wrong. It's something that they believe is wrong. Then you're sinning against Christ. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I don't have time to unpack that. I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. So let me put it in today's terms. If I'm sitting there and I want to enjoy a glass of wine with dinner, but I know the person I'm having dinner with is struggling with alcoholism, then I will limit my liberty in life because I don't want to cause them to stumble. I will limit myself personally in order for them to remain strong in what they're doing. It doesn't say that it is a sin. He's saying that if they believe that it is a problem in their life, that I will limit my freedom for the sake of another. And that, my friends, is called love. It's called love. The mutual goal is always the focus. Everything Peter did, everything Paul did, everything Jesus did was for the mutual focus of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. So the summary on players is this. The majority of players in your life are there to benefit you. Trust them, knowing that everyone will fall short at some time. Everybody's going to disappoint you somewhere, and I promise you, you've disappointed others somewhere. But the majority of their teammates are there to support you and benefit you. Now, you can adopt an attitude that says, well, I'm just going to live life alone. And you can choose to do that, but you're going to live a very small life. God has placed people around you to benefit you and bless you. Make room in your life for those that are willing to play alongside you and become teammates in your life. Our text this morning was from what we call the Last Supper. And Jesus was the star player of this team. Yes, those teammates let him down at times. But they also expanded his ability to minister to the world. His whole point was to come so that all could be saved. But Jesus in himself, as God made flesh on earth, the Son of God, manifest to the world, he was in one place at one time. And if you were in Galilee while he was in Judea or he was in Bethany, then you did not get the benefit of touching Jesus. But today, Christ in us is the hope of glory. And so everywhere you go, Christ goes. So Jesus could only personally touch one person at one time in the time that he was walking on this planet. But in you and in me, he is touching billions of people around the world through the church today. He expanded by allowing the team to develop with him. Don't live your life small. Other players can help position you for success, but only you can carry the ball across the goal line. Only you. At the Last Supper, the disciples were there. The team was there. They were all gathered. They were helping position Jesus properly, but only one could go to the cross. Only one could ultimately win that victory. We're talking about you in your own personal life, making the decisions as to what ring of influence people are in. Now, something unique I'm going to tell you right now, and I hope you join us in this. Judas was a player on Jesus' team whom he chose. I do not have time in this series to unpack Judas. So this, I think it's going to be on Wednesday. We'll do an announcement about it on online and stuff. But this Wednesday, I believe, I'm going to do a Facebook Live teaching on the McCord Road page. And I'm going to unpack Judas. Same way as we've unpacked the rest, I'm going to unpack Judas. And so if you can join us on our Facebook page for that, that'd be great. We'll announce times and everything. I don't have all of that right now. I just knew I didn't have time to go into Judas this morning. But before you get caught up in thinking about Judas, remember that Judas was one and there were 11 that were for him and one that was against him. Do not allow your life to be determined by the one who is going to be against you. Everybody's got somebody that doesn't like them. Even me. Hard to believe. But it does. They do exist. So don't focus on Judas. Focus on the 11 that were with him. Next Sunday, we're gonna wrap up this series and we're going to talk about some very practical principles for how to assign the ring of influence. We've broken down some of these elements. Next week, we're going to talk about the owner. You'll never guess who the owner is. We're going to talk about the owner for a few minutes and then we're going to break down some very practical principles. I believe it's going to help you. I know it's been blessing me. But today I just want to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? Who are you placing into my life that are really teammates, but I haven't allowed them that level of influence? Or maybe is there someone in my life that I've allowed the level of influence, but it's been incorrectly assigned? There's somebody in my life that I need to back off their influence a little bit. They're encouraging me to do things that are not of you. They're encouraging me to do things that aren't connected with you. One thing I didn't say that I should have said is that if they have a mutual focus, they're also going to have a mutual master. They're going to be servants of Jesus Christ. That should be your closest realm of influence. Father, who is it and what is it that you're focusing us on today? We thank you for your word. We thank you for your anointing. We thank you for the privilege of being able to sit at your feet and hear what you have to say to us. This morning, give us sensitivity in our hearts and our minds, not to judge others harshly, but absolutely to recognize truthfully and clearly where you would have us assign them in our lives. This isn't about them being mean or wrong or bad. They're good people with a distinct calling in their life from you. But maybe I've placed them in the wrong ring of influence. Or maybe I've not allowed them into the place of a teammate when you've tried to make them such. So we're asking you today to give us the wisdom, the humility, to see with your eyes, to listen with your ears, and to know with your mind what you would call us to today. In Jesus' name we pray. And let everybody say amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Elders, would you come forward? If you need prayer for anything in your life this morning, then we want to invite you to this opportunity to connect with somebody in prayer. And let's pray together and worship together in Jesus' name.